Today's reading is from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in, and at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. So Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look inside the tomb and saw the two angels in white seated with Jesus' body, where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the feet. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He said to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking that it was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not ascended to my Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said all these things to her. Thank you.
We've certainly got something to celebrate, and I don't know whether it's, as I said on Friday, I don't know if it's your practice over an Easter period to actually turn to the Gospels and to be reading in either the end of Matthew or the end of Mark or end of Luke or John, and just seeing the view of what was transpiring at that time, the historical record of what actually took place. But the amazing thing about it is it's the very thing that even nearly 2,000 years later, we see the need for this God-given point of view. And, you know, for as many people here, there are points of view, aren't there? And we can have points of view about all sorts of things. And, you know, in the last 3 years, there's been really clear points of view about, COVID and rules and all sorts of things like that. And sometimes even as a community, we've kind of felt a little bit disheveled by that because of our points of view. And so, points of view are kind of good and useful, but I'm suggesting that God is giving us a point of view that we need, every single one of us, myself included, as we look at God's Word. And as we look at our lives and say, well, which point of view is determining what direction my life takes? I can actually testify to having, you know, a fair struggle with my own point of view at times and the consequences of that. But I believe we've got a magnificent point of view if we'll just take the time to just open our hearts and our minds to that as we've prayed. I don't know whether this is a bit of a step too far, but my imagination, it gets a bit carried away at times, and I don't know whether there's anywhere, whether you'd find on the internet, some 2,000-year-old drone footage. You can find lots of things on the internet, can't you? What do you think, Joel? You're a bit of a tech man. Good joke. You're in good joke. Not possible. So I'm going to ask you to use your imagination a little bit today and imagine that there was some drone footage that was sort of scanning around Jerusalem at that time. And, you know, Jerusalem would have been a buzz. It was a Passover. There would have been all the regulars, the people that had holiday houses in Jerusalem that were visiting, maybe just family. They were just crowding in with family. I don't know. But, you know, the town was a buzz. It was good for business. It was a Passover. It was a big time. There was also a bit of controversy that was going. So if the drone was buzzing around, it would see little bits and pieces of some controversy, and that tended to center around Jesus. There were lots of different points of view. There's lots of mixed feelings, some very strong feelings. People in the community were a bit polarized about this. There was also some scheming that was going on that had been going on for a while, but it seemed like that could be coming to a head. And there was a guy who was bought off to betray Jesus. His name was Judas. And then there was just this blatant miscarriage of justice where Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. They could have grabbed him any time, but they figured, no, let's grab him when there's not too many people around. There won't be so much of an uprising or any reaction from the crowds. And so Jesus was taken to Caiaphas' house, and there was a bit of a kind of a mock kind of kangaroo court sort of a trial. They just absolutely blatant miscarriage of justice, lots of accusations that were brought against him that just did not stand whatsoever. And then there was a hurried process of getting Pilate involved, as we examined that a bit on Friday, and then a hurried execution. And everything that was happening was just like, if you can imagine the drone buzzing around there over Golgotha with those three crosses that were had people nailed to them or strapped to them. Jesus was nailed to a cross and just dropped in those slots in the rock, and there they were hung to die. Not an unusual spectacle. Romans were good at this. Get rid of troublesome Jews. Hundreds, perhaps thousands of times they had done this. Jesus died sooner than expected. Jesus died, he was put on the cross at 9 in the morning, he was dead by 3. It would normally take about 3 days for somebody to die on a cross. You died of exhaustion, you died of blood loss, you died of suffocation, and you died slowly. But Jesus said, I have authority to lay my life down, and I have authority to take it up again. And despite the fact that the Romans thought they were in charge and the chief priests thought that they got their way, it was Jesus who was in charge of what was happening there. He offered himself as a sacrifice for us. As it was a hurried execution, there had to be some very hurried, a very hurried burial. And there was a tomb nearby that no one had used. And a couple of quick-thinking friends of Jesus who perhaps had enough money and influence, they arranged for Jesus to be buried and a stone to be rolled across the front of that tomb. Although the disciples were perplexed about what was happening and they were devastated, it was a sad and a bad and a scary situation for them. It was interesting that the Pharisees, the chief priests and the religious leaders, they remembered what Jesus said. They remembered that Jesus said that he would rise again on the third day. So they were a bit quick thinking. He said, listen, can we organize a security detail? Because if the disciples come, these very brave disciples who would run away, if the disciples come and steal Jesus' body, then they will spread a message that he's risen like Jesus said he would, and then the last lie will be worse than the first. So So can you imagine? Can you get the picture? So that these Roman guards are stationed around Jesus' tomb, and those guys were good for any comers. Anything that was going to come to disturb anything that had happened there, the tomb had a seal placed on it. Those soldiers could deal with. I'm imagining Friday night was pretty quiet after all of the upheavals of the day. I'm imagining Saturday was also pretty quiet, and this is perhaps the cruisiest job they've ever had. We're guarding a dead person. How hard can that be? But on Sunday morning, it wasn't what was coming from the outside that was the thing that caught these seasoned soldiers by surprise. It was what happened inside. Because if you read in Matthew again, as no, Louise didn't read it. Trevor read it. Yeah, my friend, what's his name? Sorry, Trevor, brother. As he read to us, there was a violent earthquake and the stone was rolled away, and an angel sat there on that stone whose clothes looked like lightning. Can you see the drones come around and look at that? Look at that scene. Have you got it in your mind's eye? And Jesus was alive. A violent earthquake, the stone rolled back, clothes that were bright as lightning. The security guards, they were afraid and were like dead men. There was supernatural activity in that place. There was a powerful working of the Spirit of God, and Jesus was alive. He wasn't there, he had risen. The drone footage would see maybe some women running down just before dawn, going quickly towards the tomb because they thought, well, Jesus didn't get buried properly. We need to do the things that are required of us and anoint and do all the things that would have been the tradition of the day to prepare his body properly instead of the hurried way that it would have happened. Next thing, we see some men running towards the tomb and they find themselves seeing the tomb is empty, but they didn't understand. They're not understanding what has happened here. Oh, John believed, but Peter didn't know what had transpired. Mary stays behind, and it was just like, this is just too much. And they're crying and so deeply concerned about what had happened to Jesus. And even though the angels had spoken to her, she's still there weeping, and she sees somebody else there, and through her tears she assumes it's the gardener. And we've heard the word read out to us where they asked, "Woman, why are you crying? They've taken away my Lord," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. And Jesus says to a woman, "Why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" And thinking that he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." And then Jesus said to her, "Mary." Wouldn't that have been just the most amazing? She would have never heard a name spoken like that. It would have never meant so much as when she heard a name spoken in that place and by Jesus. She would have heard him speak her name many times. But that time would have been the best time. And she turned toward him and cried out and said, "Oh, Rabboni, my teacher." And she clings to him. And she goes back and she tells the other disciples, "I've seen the Lord." You know, I read this and I think God is giving us a point of view that we need, a magnificent point of view. And it doesn't matter whether you read it out of Matthew, which is pretty short, or Mark, which is a pretty short account too, or a longer account of this in the Gospel of Luke, or here in John, you will see the view of the cross and an empty tomb. And we need this point of view. Our own point of view hampers us, it holds us back, and our own point of view is not new. But this point of view is transformational. Can I read on in verse 19? On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, you can see how brave they were. They're hiding and locked away. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." They needed peace then. We need peace now. And when the Prince of Peace says, "Peace be with you," or "My peace I give you," that's peace that you don't get anywhere else. That's not peace that you get with the absence of difficulty or the absence of problems. That's the peace of God. That's the Prince of Peace saying, "I'll give you peace." And he said, and after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side where they'd thrust the spear. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." You know, this is transformational truth that our lives need. We need peace. We need purpose. We need to know what we're sent into life for. And Jesus said, "As the Father is sending me, I'm sending you." And church, we've got a purpose. I said a few weeks ago, there was a kind of concise little statement that our purpose is to alert everyone, everywhere, of God's reign through Jesus. It's kind of simple and straightforward. We can remember that. And so these guys were given a new purpose. They were sent to do just that, to alert the world to the fact that God reigns through his Son, Jesus. See, this is a different point of view to what I would come up with or what you would come up with. We get a bit confused about who reigns, don't we? Who's in charge around here? Well, we all vie for that. God gives us a point of view that we all need. There's something else that he gives. He gives something that we can't get ourselves. He breathes on them, said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And the Spirit of God was poured out on the disciples 50 days later. And the Spirit of God is still poured out in his church in this time. It's still poured into the lives of people who would trust Christ. There's a point of view here that is an amazing thing, that it's a new message, it's a new hope, and it's a new certainty that we can have forgiveness of sins. Very interesting, brother, that you chose to take our attention to Romans chapter 4, verse 25. We did not collude, I promise. It's in my notes here. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. If you've asked Jesus to forgive you, if you've come before God and said, "God, I'm sorry for my pathetic attempts at self-rule and for the strife that that's gotten me into and for the offense that that is to you because I usurp control of my life and I do not surrender to you." If you apologize and repent of that and ask for forgiveness, you're forgiven and justified. Made just in the eyes of God. You may not be just in the eyes of people around you. They might choose to remember your failures. But before God, you're credited with the righteousness of Jesus. Can I say again? I think this is a pretty amazing vantage point. This is pretty amazing footage. Well, it's actually in black and white here. It's not in color, it's in black and white. But it's held out for us in 2023, and it's just as powerful today as the day it was first proclaimed. Now, some of us are a bit slow. I would put my hand up and say, yep, I'm a bit slow. And I've been stuck with my own point of view for too long. Well, there's hope for those of us that are slow. Verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12. Right, so he'd been with Jesus, heard everything Jesus had said. He was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So Jesus' resurrection, Thomas was, I don't know, he'd cleared out. And when the other disciples told him that they had seen the Lord, he declared, this is Thomas's point of view, unless I see the nail prints in his hands and put my finger in his side where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe it. Now we get stuck with our point of view, don't we? A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, still afraid, they were a world-changing bunch of guys, weren't they? Hey? Let's just hide. The idea that, oh yeah, his followers stole the body. We don't got a brave picture of these blokes, do we? And people come up with that kind of thing to say, oh, you know, Christianity is a fallacy. Can easily be explained away. Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and says, peace be with you. I'm guessing that was a long week. That was probably a really long week for Thomas. And then Jesus says to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And I don't know whether you're a person that's been stuck with your point of view for a very long time. Well, today's your opportunity to stop doubting and believe. And even though Thomas's point of view had kind of held him back from seeing this magnificent vantage point of the resurrected Christ, here a week later, Thomas says to him, my Lord and my God. Thomas got with the reign of God through Jesus, see? He got there. So there's hope for us who are a bit slow, who might be a little bit behind. And then Jesus told him, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's a pretty good statement, isn't it? Do you realize you got a blessing? You actually haven't seen Jesus like Thomas did. But you've accepted the account and you've believed. You've known what it's like to have forgiveness of sin. You know what it's like to have peace. You know what it's like to have a new drive in your life, the person of the Holy Spirit. You know what it's like to have a Savior and a King. And there's a blessing you haven't physically seen, but you've believed. And John says this, he said in verse 30, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Well, can I just flick you over to another slow starter? If you'd like to, just there's lots of places you can find information about the resurrection. So many different places, and it was a little bit hard for me to go, where don't I read? Where don't I preach from? What's the time? Yeah, still got a few minutes. Another slow starter. I don't know where Saul was in the equation at this particular time when Jesus was crucified and when he died and rose again. But he was clearly one of the people that was had a point of view that he was sticking to, and he it was diametrically opposed to all that Jesus stood for and all that his followers were proclaiming. This is a few years down the track. Philippians chapter 3. Now, I've got to say, just to give you a fair picture, not only was he stuck with his own point of view, this guy had the right breeding. He really did. He had the right breeding. He'd had the right opportunities. He'd had the right education. He had the right connections. He was very successful. He was ambitious. He was powerful. He was in a position of power. And he was fully convinced that his point of view was right. And he could also be very convincing or coercing or dangerous to anyone that disagreed with him, or particularly people that followed Jesus. Listen to what he says about himself as he exhorts us to understand who Jesus is. And he talks about his own journey. And he says, if anyone thinks, this is verse 4, if anyone thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. So if anyone thinks that they are pretty good, then I was just the best. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the people of Israel. I had the right breeding of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. So I'm in the spiritual elite. And as far as zeal, persecuting the church for, and as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. So why would an academic, why would a powerful person, why would a successful person change their point of view? Well, you could go back to Acts chapter 9 and work that one out. He encountered the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. And now he writes and he says, whatever was to my profit, all that I'd achieved, all the power and influence I had, all the success I had, everything that I held dearly to, I consider it a loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Get the idea? God reigns through Jesus. He's alerting people to this fact. For whose sake I've lost all things, everything that I had. In fact, I consider it rubbish. I don't know whether you've ever walked past a rubbish bin that someone's dropped some prawns in. You ever walked past a rubbish bin like that? You ever felt like fishing around inside it and saying, I wonder if there's anything good in here? Paul's basically, everything that I stood for stunk and stinks by comparison to the privilege of knowing Jesus. And he says, I consider it all rubbish that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. I thought I had my own righteousness. I thought I was pretty darn good. But that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law by obeying all the rules, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. It's by believing that Jesus died for him. It's by believing that something be done for him that he couldn't do for himself. He couldn't measure up. He couldn't earn his way into right standing with God. He couldn't, and neither can you. I remember a woman in the church in Mudgee who some really well-meaning fellows with a particular point of view who would wear suits and have a little badge on them. They were young fellows, but they called themselves elders. And they would knock on the door, and this young woman got talking with them. Anyway, she asked whether I would come and join the conversation next time they visited. and they are stuck in a system where they earn their own righteousness. And I explained that we have the gift of salvation that God offers to us in his Son Jesus. We are saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. And they go, oh, yes, 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 but. I said, look, God has taken us from the absolute squalor of our dreadful situation, stuck in our sin and being offensive to him, and he takes us in Christ and he lifts us up and he puts us right up there with Jesus. He takes us from the bottom of the ladder to the top of the ladder, and what more can we do? And he looked me in the face and he said, build some more rungs. Such was his point of view that had been so deeply entrenched into his life, similar to Saul. But when Saul encountered Christ, he has this changed point of view, this changed heart, and this changed life direction. And in verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Jesus, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to see my life changed and turned around. And I'm willing to fellowship in his sufferings and become like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Throughout the scriptures, you will see the Old Testament pointing to Jesus, you will see the New Testament pointing back to him, and you'll get a different point of view. It's better than any drone footage. It's there. It's a fact. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to belong in him and take part in his purposes, no matter what it costs. Maybe I'll be misunderstood by my family. Maybe there will be challenges that come my way because I identify with Jesus. But he says, I'm up for that. It's better than everything else that I had achieved. Everything put together. And he says something in verse 12 that I think we should finish with. And he says this. And this is where there's hope for you today. You might come up with all sorts of excuses why you're not there yet. Well, in verse 12, he says, not that I've already obtained all this, or that I would see myself as a perfect man, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. So I don't know. Which point of view is winning out this morning? Are you still managing, are you still self-managing your life? Or have you found that Jesus is your Lord and your God? And you've handed over to the boss and you've found out, wow, this is better beyond compare. The rest that I had was rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. I love that verse. Not that I've already obtained all this, or I'm already perfect. I haven't got it all together yet. But I press hold to take hold of that for which Jesus has taken hold of me. I'm thinking I'm looking out on some people here, and I know myself included. I know that Jesus has taken hold of me. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful he took hold of me as a little boy, as about 8-year-old, when I started to take him sort of seriously. It's probably about 19 years old before I became desperate, because I could see that my point of view, the trajectory of my life, the sin that would be dictating the terms, gave me no hope, no future, and disconnection with God. We're going to sing a song that is about a point of view. It's about what we can see. by believing and by allowing your heart to be convinced of this age-old truth of who Jesus is, why he came, what he's done, and where you can now place your hope. I wonder, would you behold Jesus? I wonder, would you look again? I wonder, would you find yourself appreciating even, dare I say, every day that the resurrection of Jesus makes all the difference to you personally? Because that can be a reality. I can guarantee there'll be a day when every single one of us will stand before him. We'll either stand before him as our God and our Lord and our King, our Saviour and friend, or we stand before him as a judge. He'll say, why did you disregard me all your life? Why did you put your point of view that you could self-manage and self-determine your life without me? And that will be a dreadful day. The Bible says every eye will see him, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. You will say, oh my goodness, you are who you said you were. Better to know it now. Much better.